That is a true statement, that God is faithful. Yet, when we're going through stuff, it doesn't feel that way, does it? I'm thinking of a number of people that I know who are going through some difficult times. I have a friend whose work environment has gone from pleasant, enjoyable, to hostile. It's an impossible situation. She doesn't know how to get out of it. She doesn't know what to do. She knows she can't stay much longer in this. She feels trapped. I have another friend I'm trying to help whose marriage is falling apart, and they just seem stuck. It doesn't matter how hard they try to kind of work things out. Things seem to be getting worse and worse. I have another friend who feels called to pursue ministry, but despite all the effort and the prayer, the ministry doesn't seem to be going anywhere. It doesn't seem to be birthing. It doesn't seem to be coming together. All these people seem to be waiting on God. And God seems to be quite silent in their circumstance. They're tempted to give up. The situation just seems impossible. Maybe you can understand what these people are going through. The hidden character that I want to look at in the Christmas story today speaks to this very clearly. Where is God at work in my impossible situation? I'm going to ask you to look at Luke 1:23 with me. Luke 1:23. We have some extra copies of the Bible underneath the chairs there if you want to grab one. But let's start with the hidden character's husband. Okay, let's start with Zechariah. Zechariah is a priest. There's about 20,000 priests in and around Jerusalem, so he's one of many. Many of them are proud, bigoted, indulgent, and religious, but not in a good sense. Not religious with a heart for God, but religious with a heart for rules, regulations, and getting something out of religion. Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth aren't like that. Elizabeth comes from the line of Aaron. Aaron was the first high priest in the Old Testament, so she comes from a good line, a good family. And so Zechariah made a good choice. In fact, the law of Moses tells priests that they need to find a woman of high reputation to marry if they're going to marry. And Zechariah and Elizabeth, they are careful to obey all the commandments. They even live in an obscure village instead of living in the elite place in Jerusalem where many of the other priests lived. Yet they are unable to conceive. Elizabeth is very old. She's in an impossible situation. She's praying. She's been praying her whole life that she could have a child. Zechariah is serving in the temple. If there's 20,000 priests, you can imagine that if he gets called into the sanctuary, which was a job that he was given at this time, this may be a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity for him because there's a rotating schedule. So he goes into the sanctuary to burn incense, and the people are outside of the temple. They're waiting for Zechariah to come out and address them after he burns the incense inside the sanctuary. And an angel appears to him, and Zechariah is very fearful. Now you have to remember what we said earlier in the service, 400 years without revelation from God, and an angel appears to you, you're going to be afraid. But the angel says that his longtime prayer of having a child is going to come to pass. In fact, he's going to have a son. And they're going to name him John. The angel says John is not going to drink any wine his entire life. He's going to be filled with the Spirit of God from before birth. He is going to turn many people to his God. He's going to come in the power and spirit of Elijah. He's going to prepare people for the coming of the Lord. Now, if you had a child in those days, there's two job descriptions. One is your child is going to become the Messiah. That would be awesome job description for your son, right? He gets the second best job description. You are going to prepare the way for the Messiah. So this is an exciting day. Not only is he going to have a son, his son is going to prepare the way for the Messiah. This is a great day for Zechariah. And meanwhile, the people are outside waiting for him to come out there and address them. He's still in the sanctuary. He says, how can I be sure? Of course, all of us would probably wonder, how could this be possible when my wife is so old? Gabriel is the angel who's assigned here, and he says, since you don't believe, you're going to have to be silent until the time this child is born. 9 months of silence. He comes out of the sanctuary and he gestures to the people. I don't know what he did, but he's trying to tell the people with his sign language that he saw a vision from God. And they get that. He got a vision from God. They're still waiting for him to say some words because that's why they came. And Zechariah has to spend the next week serving the Lord in Jerusalem. And I'm sure he probably had to hold on to this idea, this thought, that he was going to have a son. He couldn't tell his wife until he got home. Some of you know the pain of waiting to have a child, or the pain of not being able to have a child. And some of you know the joy when you found out that you were pregnant, that you were having a child. Imagine having to hold on to that for several days before you could get home. So now we come to Luke chapter 1. In verse 23, it says, when his time of service was complete, he returned home. And after this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant. And for 5 months, she remained in seclusion. The Lord has done this for me, she said. In these days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people. You hear that word, disgrace? The fact that she couldn't have a child was disgraceful in that culture. She couldn't provide a heritage for her husband. She couldn't carry on the family name. In fact, Zechariah, if he was like other men in that time, he might have divorced her because of this. And yet she gets pregnant and she goes into seclusion. I know a little bit about seclusion. When my wife's gotten pregnant, the first two times she got pregnant, for the first 4 or 5 months or so, she was very, very sick. She didn't go to church with me. She didn't go out very much. She was pretty much homebound for months. Except, you know, Heather didn't have a choice. Elizabeth had a choice. She didn't have to stay inside for 5 months, but she did. I wonder why. I wondered about it. Would people have thought her crazy if she came out and said, well on in years, I'm pregnant? You know, they would have been like, you know, do the pregnancy test again. You know, I'm not sure about that. After 400 years of silence, what might it have been like to come out to a group of people and say, God spoke to us and said, we're having a son, and we are having a son. In fact, many of the people that were Elizabeth's peers were probably dead by now. She was well on in years. And of course, 5 months of seclusion would correspond to the time when she would begin to show. So now it was clear she is pregnant. There is no question about it. And that would be also after the time that most women would have miscarriages in that time. Mary, the mother of Jesus, is cousins with Elizabeth, and Elizabeth has been pregnant for 6 months, and Mary doesn't even know about it. Some of you have relatives that have gotten pregnant or gotten married or some big event in their life has happened, and you didn't know about it, right? Can you imagine being told by an angel that your relative is pregnant? That's what happened with Mary. And there's a key verse in verse 37. It says the angel is speaking to Mary about Elizabeth's situation. And the angel says, for the word of God will never fail. This is an impossible situation that an old woman can become pregnant. But the word of God will never fail. Then we have Luke 1:39. Mary visits Elizabeth. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to the town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished. You ever seen a baby moving inside of the womb from the outside, like you see an elbow roll across or a hand or a foot? It's an awesome sight. Here you have two children in the womb, Jesus and John, who would later be called John the Baptist. Jesus has been conceived by the Holy Spirit, and this child, John, is filled with the Holy Spirit inside his mother's womb. And they meet for the first time, cousins, and John jumps in the womb. And there's a key verse in verse 45. Elizabeth is speaking to Mary about Mary's faith, and she says, "Blessed is she, Mary, who has believed what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." Mary, never been with a man before, and the angel tells her she's going to have a child. Impossible situation. We have two impossible situations here. And impossible situations require belief in the Lord, as Elizabeth points out here. Then look at Luke 1:57. When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father, Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, "No, he is to be called John." They said to her, "There is no one among your relatives who has that name." Then they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. He asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, "His name is John." Not "his name will be John." His name is John. It's already settled. Immediately, his mouth was open and his tongue was loosed, and he began to speak, praising God. The neighbors were all filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, "What then is this child going to be? For the Lord's hand was with him." What a great story. I love this story. But as I put myself in Elizabeth's shoes, I feel a little bit overshadowed. I feel overshadowed by Zechariah. Her husband is the one who gets the vision. He's the one who gets to experience this in the sanctuary. In fact, when it comes time to name the child, Elizabeth doesn't even get a say. They're like, "What is his name?" She says, "It will be John." And they're like, yeah, whatever. Zechariah, what are we going to name the child? There's no one in your family named that. Zechariah, come on, give us a name. His name is John. They completely push Elizabeth to the side. She's overshadowed by her son, John. He's filled with the Holy Spirit before he's even born. He's jumping in the womb, and it's been prophesied that he is going to have a unique ministry. He's going to be a prophet. He's going to be the one that comes before the Messiah. She's overshadowed by Mary, the mother of Jesus, comes to her. She's overshadowed by Jesus himself. When Jesus comes in the room, John is jumping in her womb, and she's filled with the Holy Spirit when Jesus comes in the room. If you read through the story, you might actually get that this is a big deal, that all this is happening, but you might just miss Elizabeth altogether. Elizabeth's name means the oath of God. So God has not forgotten his people these last 400 years, and God has not forgotten Elizabeth. It's right in her name. God has an oath, God has a promise that he's going to fulfill. She might be overshadowed, she might appear to be overshadowed, but she is at the center of a seismic move of God's Spirit in that day. She's giving birth to the last great prophet of the Old Testament. She is a big part of God breaking the 400 years of silence. And there's a verse, I think, that really captures Elizabeth's experience, and it's found in Ecclesiastes chapter 11 and verse 5. It says, "Just as you cannot understand the path of the wind," where does the wind go? Where does it come from? "Or the mystery of a tiny baby growing in its mother's womb, so you cannot understand the activity of God who does all things." How do we understand God's activity, particularly in impossible situations like the ones we have presented in front of us in the text today? Though we cannot completely understand the activity of God, particularly in impossible situations, Elizabeth's presence in the Christmas story gives us some clues to God's activity. places where we can always be assured that God is at work. It reminds us first that in impossible situations, God is working in me. God is working in me. His silence doesn't mean that he's forgotten me. He doesn't forget his promises. As he literally worked inside of Elizabeth's body in bringing a child into her life and filling her with the Holy Spirit, God is working inside of me in my impossible situations, birthing inside of me his Holy Spirit as I have come to him for salvation. And I can say with Elizabeth, the Lord has done this for me. He has birthed the Holy Spirit inside of me. And like Elizabeth, by God's Spirit, I want to recognize his activity in my impossible situations. Who else could bring good to come out of the impossible situations that I face right now? Only God. I can say with Elizabeth that God has shown favor. By God's Spirit, I want to remember that I don't deserve anything. The fact that I have anything from God is a blessing. Anything good I receive from his hand is a gift. In impossible situations, God doesn't owe me anything. I can say with Elizabeth that God has taken away my disgrace. By God's Spirit, I see that God is meeting me in my circumstance, in my disgraceful circumstances. The very things that others may look down on me for, God is going to turn into a blessing. For the word of God will never fail. Elizabeth is a reminder that God gives grace to those who are humble. In impossible situations, you can ask, or you can expect that God will be working in you through his Spirit the same way he worked through and in Elizabeth. He will do things for you that no one else can do. He will show you favor. He will take away your disgrace and replace it with his grace, because his word will never fail you. You may not see God working in your circumstance right now as you think about the impossible situations you brought with you to church today, but you can be on the lookout. And I would encourage you to be on the lookout for what God's doing inside of you. What is he doing in you? This is his specialty. The presence of Elizabeth in the Christmas story also reminds us that in impossible situations, God is working around me. He's working around me. She had a husband who was deaf and probably mute, because when they came time to ask him about John, he didn't say anything. He could have said John, even though he was deaf. He probably was mute as well. Elizabeth had to live with him that way for a year. Okay? Though God was working in Zechariah, things got worse before they got better. Some of us can relate to that. We're in relationship with somebody, and we're praying that God will do something in this relationship, and things actually get worse. That person starts making worse decisions. Something happens with that person. Maybe they're not doing well in their health, and things get worse. Maybe you can relate to that. Elizabeth has been barren for years, and she's overlooked to bring Christ into the world. She doesn't get that job description. Yet she's able to bless Mary, the one who is given that job description. She sees herself as blessed that Mary has even stepped foot in her home. So she recognizes God at work around her. And at John's birth, her neighbors and her relatives hear and they share the joy of this birth. So God is working in her husband. God is working in her cousin. God is working in lots of the people, her neighbors and her relatives. And Elizabeth is able to be involved and present in that, and to enjoy God's work in other people in this impossible situation. We may not see where God is at work in our impossible situation, but we can see and ask God to give us eyes to see where he's at work in the people around us. I don't know if you ever do people watching, right? When you go to a public place like a library or an airport or a bus station or something like that, where there's a lot of people coming through. Does anybody do that? Am I the only one? All right, there's a few people admit to it out there. What about people watching? Watching for God's work and God's activity in the lives of the people around us. What would that be like? What would it be like to be on the lookout for how God's working in our spouse. What would it be like to be in a business situation and we're looking at our competitors or the people that we work with that we want to get that promotion ahead of them? What would it be like to see what God is doing and his activity in their lives? What would it be like to have eyes for our neighbors and our relatives and what God's doing with them? I don't know about you, but for me, it's really easy to point out the ways in which God is not working in the people around me. Like, I wish, God, you would do this. I wish you would do this with this one. Or I wish you would do something over here. It's so easy. God, give me eyes to see you at work in the people around me. Make me cooperative regarding the work that you are doing with them. Don't let me get in the way. Don't let me block the work of your Spirit in their lives. Let me not hinder your work, but help it in their lives. Make me a channel of blessing to them, which kind of leads us to the last thing I think that Elizabeth reminds us about. The presence of Elizabeth in the Christmas story also reminds me that in impossible situations, God is at work through me, not just in me and not just in those around me, but also through me. Her neighbors were filled with awe and wonder. Throughout the countryside, people heard about the birth of this child, John. In my impossible situation, I may not see God at work, but if I'm open to how he's working in me, if I'm open to how he's working in other people, it's almost guaranteed God is going to work through me in that situation. He's always faithful that way. I have a grief group that I lead on Fridays. There's only a few people that come to the group. Sometimes nobody comes, and it's around noontime. I get to have lunch if no one comes. So that's a blessing sometimes. But I always enjoy it when they do come. I always enjoy being with them. And there's one woman who lost her son in a tragic and a gruesome way. And when I hear her talk about her loss, I have a hard time seeing where God was during his childhood, where God was in the circumstances surrounding his death. But one of the things is unmistakable. God is at work in this woman. God is at work in the people around her that she tells stories about. And God is at work through her. Whenever there's me and her and one or two other people in that group, I watch every week as she tells stories, as she works through her grief. And I'm just like, that's the grace of God. Like, and she testifies to it. She says, I believe God's helping me with this. And sometimes she'll share a scripture or a song that's relevant. And almost every single week, she witnesses to the grace of God through the stories that she shares with the other people. And it's beautiful to watch because she's just telling her story. She's not saying, you have to experience it this way. She's just telling her story. Well, I want to testify to God's faithfulness like that. And I want our church to be a testimony of God's faithfulness like that. And I want for you to be a testimony of God's faithfulness, because he is awesome and he is wonderful. And the people of this world, like the people of Elizabeth's day, are watching from the countryside. They're watching to see how you and I deal with impossible situations. What will they see? Will they see God working through us? I believe they will. Let's pray. God, none of us ask for impossible situations. Probably none of us want impossible situations. Because, Lord, whatever we bring, humanly speaking, just isn't going to be enough. These are situations where we have hit a wall where all of our resources are not enough. And, Lord, we praise you for these times because they force us to be humble. They force us, Lord, to get on our knees. They force us, Lord, to ask for your help. And ask for your help we do. We pray for our brothers and sisters who are here this morning, who are facing situations, they're facing mountains that will not move, will not budge. We know that you're the God of the impossible, that with you all things are possible. And so we pray, Lord, for whatever you need to do in us, whatever you're doing in the people around us, and whatever you want to do through us. Lord, move mountains in all of those areas. Though our circumstances may not change, Lord, change us. Amen.